The reading this evening is from the English Standard Version, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us tonight. If you are visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll give us a chance to get to know you. But glad you're here and hope you've had a good day. Hope it's not been too hot for you. Heard a couple of people saying their air conditioning is out or struggling. And we'll pray for you in a special way. This morning we announced about Louise Kleit's son-in-law, Jerry Connolly, who was to undergo surgery today for an aorta problem. She updated me a little bit ago and said that they had decided surgery was not needed and that it could be accomplished with medications and some lifestyle changes. So very happy to announce that things did not go to surgery like they were afraid it might. But we're glad each of you are here. Really want you to take note of these special things coming up this next month. Help us with Saturday of service. Still got a long way to go to have enough cleaning supplies and enough children's shoes. So do what you can to help us on that. And I know some of you have already done that, and thank you. And let's all pitch in and do everything we can. And then, of course, the Men's Day coming up August 27th. We realized after we urged the men downstairs this morning to sign up, there was no sign-up list. There is now, thanks to Steve Ingram. So men, be sure to sign up if you can help. If you just need to register that you're going to be here, that is on our website, and it's very simple to do. Or you can sign up on a list out there. We'll do something for that as well. But it's going to be a great day. We want you to be there. So now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible ready, and let's study together from God's Word. If you use an Apple computer, I found that there is a program available for that called Self-Control. And the idea is, it may be a website that you find yourself gravitating toward, and it's one you don't want to be at. It may be because it's not a good site in and of itself. It may be you've got a lot of other things to do, and you don't need to keep checking your Facebook. You don't need to keep checking your email. And so you just want to block out everything. And this program, as you can tell there on the screen, you can schedule a time for this much time. Do not let me get on this website. I don't have this program, it's self-control. But is it really? Is it really self-control? I guess it is because you've set it up. Still, it's a very interesting idea, and it points to the fact that people often realize, I really shouldn't do this, but I need help. I need help not doing it. Well, what if we're not on the internet? What if there are those things that we do or say that we know we shouldn't, but we keep finding ourselves going down that road and keep doing them in spite of the fact that we know it's not what we ought to be doing? Well, there's an app for that, and God calls it self-control. We've been looking at these seven Christian virtues that are found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and qualities is how they're translated in the English Standard Version, and I like that. And Peter says there, add to your faith. We have our faith. God has given us that. We hear about it. We embrace it. Now, Peter says, supplement your faith with these things. And we've already looked at a couple of those qualities. We've already looked at the idea of virtue, which we have, which I decided is the idea of excellence. It's the attitude, I'm not going to do this half-hearted. I'm going to really give it my very best. That's the idea of virtue. And then last week we talked about knowledge, and yes, it's good to read the Bible and know the Bible, but there's a special knowledge that is mentioned several times, and that is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing Christ and becoming more like Him. That's the knowledge that is especially emphasized in that virtue. Well, if we work at these, notice what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, and this gives us motivation. He said, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be effective. We want to be fruitful. If we're going to be Christians, let's do it right. And Peter says, this will help. This will make it possible that you can be effective and fruitful. And so let's get into that third quality that Peter lists, and that is the idea of self-control. Let's try to understand what it is, why it's important, and what happens when it's not present in our lives. So we'll begin with the idea of understanding the concept of self-control. Let's define it. First of all, I turn to an article I found on psychologytoday.com, and many today would recognize Psychology Today as somewhat of an authority on things related to people's personalities. And it says this, excuse me, about the concept of self-control. It is the ability to subdue our impulses in order to achieve longer-term goals. Rather than responding to immediate impulses, we can plan, evaluate alternative actions, and often enough, avoid doing things we'll later regret. The ability to exert self-control is typically called willpower. That is, I want to be self-controlled, and that's the idea of willpower. It is what allows us to direct our attention, and it underlies all kinds of achievement. And as Psychology Today is suggesting, it is a major ingredient towards success in any number of areas of our lives. Well, what are those areas of life in which we use or don't use self-control? Let me just give you a few quick examples, and these could be multiplied dozens of such areas, like whether to get out of bed when the alarm goes off. That takes some self-control, doesn't it? You'd keep slapping on the snooze button, and eventually you're going to have to get up. But that, you see, is a matter of self-control. Whether to floss our teeth at night. Do I hear amens from the dental hygienist among us? I guess not. But you know, that's something we always go to the dentist and we say, well, you know, I meant to. And it takes some self-control to get into that kind of habit. Going to the gym or exercising in some other way. How easy it is to find reasons not to be able to go on a particular day. Eating healthy foods or reaching for the salty and sweet snacks, that's an area that some of us struggle with. And again, self-control. Deciding whether to tell someone the juicy gossip we just heard. Can we contain it? Can we act like we never heard it and not pass it any further? And for some people, self-control is lacking. Whether to buy lottery tickets or put the money away in a savings account for emergencies. And again, you see, it's an area where some people have never developed that ability to do the right thing. And as you can see, there are many areas in our lives where this idea of self-control can be applied. And probably every one of us could say, well, there's a number of areas maybe that we need some help with. And Peter is saying this is an area that we need to work on. Chris Peterson and Martin Seligman developed a list of 24 character strengths. And that list is up there on the screen. I know you can't read that from where you're sitting, but there's 24 different character strengths. And I'll just read a few of the headings there, like appreciation of beauty and excellence, or humility and modesty, fairness, kindness, integrity, curiosity, and 24 of those are listed. And then they asked 2 million people to rank those in their life. How are you doing? Which ones are your strongest, and which ones are you least adept at? And on the basis of those 2 million people polled, self-regulation, that's how they termed it, came in dead last. Out of 2 million people, now that doesn't mean everybody said, that's my worst strength, but out of all the 2 million, that was the average, and it came in dead last, and it shows us, again, that's something that people struggle with. And here's something that was written on Forbes.com talking about that study. Having self-regulation means a person can take control of thoughts, behaviors, and emotions. People with this strength can set and uphold their own standards. They do not give in to temptation at the slightest whim and can control short-term desires and impulses which could jeopardize long-term goals. And thus, you see, it is, again, something that many people struggle with. And if you think you're alone in struggling with this quality, then you're not. You're not alone. There are obviously many others that do. Well, let's look at it in the Bible. First of all, just in a very general way, and we'll begin in the passage that we're using as our text for this series of lessons, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, let's look at verses 5 and 6. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Now, we talked a couple of weeks ago in our first lesson, is there a reason why Peter listed these in this particular order? And commentators are fairly divided on that question. There are those that will say, yeah, there is a reason that Peter put these in this particular order. But I'm more of the opinion that it's simply a way of saying, these are things you need in your life. And it may be that we need to go back periodically and work on one, even after we may have mastered it in the past and we've not been giving it much attention. But the idea is it's there. We need to look at it. Let me tell you that the word, the phrase self-control is translated from the Greek egrateia. Egrateia, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, means the dominion which one has over oneself or something in the sense that one may or may not have it. So it may be that we're talking about one person's dominion over another. They are the boss, and we could use that word. But here, Peter is talking about it in terms of how we control ourselves, how we are managing our lives. William Barclay, in his commentary on 2 Peter, says it means literally the ability to take a grip of oneself. This is a virtue of which the great Greek spoke and wrote and thought much. Reason fights against passion and prevails. We call it self-control or self-mastery. And notice there, reason fights against passion. We know what we ought to do, and yet there are desires within us that pull us to do it, and yet reason wins, and that's the idea of self-control. Another instance of this word in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. Here, Paul is making a defense to the governor, Felix. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And there you see Paul making a point of talking about this idea of self-control as well as righteousness and the judgment that is to come. And whether it was all three together or one of them in particular that made him alarmed, we don't know. But Paul thought it important to talk to him about that. And then we might note as well in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, a familiar passage where we are given the fruit of the Spirit. And there Paul writes this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And thus again, we see it is an important trait, since there Paul mentions it as well as Peter in the passage we're looking at. Now, last week we talked about Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. We talked about knowledge and how important it was. And we looked at what Paul said there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. He said, I bear them. He's talking about his fellow Israelites. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And the idea is it doesn't help them. It's not benefiting them. If you have zeal, but you don't have knowledge, what good is it? Well, tonight, it's like we're turning that around. We have the knowledge, we've learned from God what is right, but we don't have the zeal to do it. We don't have the self-control that leads us to apply what we have learned to our lives. Does it do us any good if we have knowledge without zeal? And I would say no. I think the clear lesson is that we've got to have both of them together. Well, now that we've kind of roughly defined the idea of self-control, let's ask the question, why is it needed? Why is this so important in a life? Peter is stressing it as a quality that is to be developed and continually to be increasing in. Why? Well, I think it's good for us to look at the nature of sin, first of all. And I think that will help make obvious why we need self-control. James chapter 1, this is one of the most fundamental explanations of sin, the cycle of sin, it has often been called. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And James says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, I want you to notice there, it's within us. There is a desire within us. In fact, I'll point out in a moment, there are many desires within us, and that's where temptation is focused, is on those desires that are within us. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire when it has conceived. And you see there is a progression going on here. There has not been anything to stop this progression. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And that's a very tragic cycle. It's like we're examining a virus in its very early stages, and then it is growing unchecked. There is nothing to stop it. And eventually it takes over, and it causes death. Well, that's what we're looking at with this idea of sin. It begins within us. Temptations arouse the desires that we have within us, and there's the problem. And we could talk about a number of desires. In fact, you'll see them on the screen. I've listed a few that we could talk about. There are those bodily desires of hunger, thirst, the sexual drive. But there's also the mental or emotional drives, like the desire to be popular, a desire to be in control of others, a desire to be free from fear, whatever it takes, and so forth. We could talk about many others as well. But that's where the temptations begin, and that's where sin originates. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Here, of course, we're looking at that account of Cain and Abel bringing their sacrifices to offer to God. Cain's is not pleasing to God. We could debate that, I suppose, you know, why. I think it's pretty clear, but we're speculating. But eventually, you know, Cain develops this real hatred toward his brother, and it's very irrational because what did Abel do to deserve that kind of hatred? Nothing. But now Cain hates his brother, and God sees that, and he tries to intervene. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And that's one reason that I think it shows that Cain knew the kind of sacrifice to bring to God, but didn't. But nonetheless, God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. And that's why I chose the picture there of this big cat. I don't know if it's a puma or a leopard, whatever, but it's dangerous. I know that. And it's in a crouched mode where it's ready to spring. And God is saying that's what sin is. If you don't take care, I mean, if you could really see it like it is, sin is waiting for us. It's crouched. It's ready to spring. But notice what God then says. You must rule over it. You mean we can? You mean we can rule ourselves? We can make it that sin does not overtake us? Clearly, that's what God is saying there. And that's a very important idea for all of us to learn. There are those desires within us that are often aroused. We know that if we follow through, it's going to be sin. And therefore, we've got to do something to stop it, to put an end to that cycle. And you find this same kind of thinking, for example, in Psalm 19 and verse 13. Psalm 19 and verse 13, where David writes this message. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And that word dominion is translated from the same Hebrew word, I believe, as the idea of ruling over it that we found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. And here David is saying, I don't want to be ruled by sin. I'd rather choose a different course. And then in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, it's more in our hands. Because there in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And there again, that word rules is from that same Hebrew word that God used when he said, you must rule over it. And that's what the wise man is saying. You have the ability to control yourself, to control your desires, your urges, to decide which direction your life is going to go. How powerful you are if you choose to use that kind of power. We might think about a venomous snake that is on the loose. And as long as it's on the loose, it's a very dangerous creature, and we don't want to put our feet down on the floor. But here comes someone who captures it and puts it into a glass aquarium or some kind of a cage that it can't get out of. And now we're much more relieved. And that's kind of the idea. You know, we are ruling over that snake when we do that. We are controlling its territory. And with our desires and with sin, we are determined. We're going to have control. We're not going to let it take us where it wants to take us. Now, when self-control is not added to faith, what happens? In fact, right here in this same book, this same letter, 2 Peter. We have a couple of examples of that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and the first part of verse 10, and you'll see what happens when self-control is not added to faith. He says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, wait a minute. These numbers are so small. Then the Lord's note, no, wait. I'm not looking. Oh, 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Wow, I put down the wrong reference here. What am I looking at? Oh, there it is. Yeah, 9 and 10. I'm sorry. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the guilty, the godly from trials. I'm all messed up now. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion. And I'm told there that the word in the Greek, poruomai, is a word that means to follow after. They are following this desire. They're chasing it. It's something that makes them feel good. It's something that they want to do. And therefore, they give into it. They indulge themselves in the lust of this defiling passion. And then in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter says, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And there again, you see that idea of desires, and it's that same Greek word again, peruomai, which means to follow after. And it brings to my mind the old image that we sometimes use of people that are being lured into a trap, the old carrot on a stick, which is pictured there. The old carrot on the stick. And the idea is this carrot is something that the person wants, and so they're going to be following it, trying to grasp it, and yet all the while they're being led where they don't want to go. And in this case, the lure is whatever it is that appeals to our desires. And we need to think, who is on the other end of that stick? Who is it that's trying to lure me with that desire, and where will it take me? And that's where we go back to James 1 and the cycle of sin. But that's the idea. We're following these desires rather than stopping and saying, no, I will not go there. One other passage I want you to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. There's a lot of passages, of course, we could talk about that counsel us to look at what we're doing, not give in to our bodily urges, the desires of whatever sort they may be that will lead us into sin. But this one I think is especially powerful because Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And there, especially in verse 4, he says we need to know how to control our own bodies in holiness and in honor. So rather than giving in to those desires, we stop and think, what does the Lord want? How do I honor the Lord in this situation? Norman Hillier, in his commentary on this passage, says this, the growing awareness of divine standards leads to the exercise of self-control. Left to themselves, human beings are not strong enough to discipline their passions, but are liable to give in to evil desires. For Christians, self-control comes about through submission to their more powerful master, Jesus Christ. And I think that's true. As I thought about this idea of control and the opposite idea of out of control, the term helter-skelter came to my mind. First of all, because of the book that was written about the Mansons and the murders that were committed. But I found it was, actually it goes back to a song that the Beatles recorded in 1968, which was entitled Helter Skelter. And it was named that, the term, by the way, means in disorderly haste and confusion. Not necessarily a bad thing. If you're running from something terrible, you may run helter-skelter. But the idea in the song that they wrote was, let's just go out of bounds, let's scream, let's play crazy stuff. And some have credited that song with a major influence in the development of heavy metal music. But anyway, in 1969, Charles Manson took that song as part of his appeal to his followers. We need to challenge society. We need to throw off the restraints. And in the months to come, 9 people were murdered by Manson and his followers. And the idea of throwing off restraint, that's frightening. I mean, it's just frightening to think about living in a world where there is no order, there is no control. We don't want that. Then how much better is it? As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, how much better is it to let God lead our lives. Listen again to what he says in 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. And this will come about as we follow what God has given us, as we develop self-control as well as these other qualities. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is every reason for us to follow the Lord. And if we take Peter's advice, inspired advice, I would add, and develop these qualities that we're looking at in this series, there will be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom. I want that. I hope you want it as well. If you're not yet a Christian, make tonight the night you decide that. If you've heard the gospel enough to know that Jesus is God's Son, if you're ready to turn away from sin and repent of it, confess your faith before the group tonight and put on Christ in the act of baptism, we urge you not to put that decision off another moment. And if you've done those things and yet you've not been following the Lord's will, you've been following your own desires, then tonight is the night to repent, pray for forgiveness. We'll help you any way we can. If you need to come, come as we stand and sing.